thank you again for your incredible response to this year's Care and Share. And what you see up here is just a little bit of it's very tangible, it's very visible, it's a demonstration of your compassion in the name of Jesus, and it's also a picture of the power of church, that when everybody does a little something, the collective impact and influence is so much more significant and substantial than what I can do or just you can do. But everybody doing a little something, there's incredible impact and power. And to all of our little children in here, our little boys, our little girls, young folks, I want you to see that. It's a tangible picture of the power and the wisdom of God in the working of the church. The church is, the Bible says, it's a picture of just how wise God is. Everybody doing a little something. Together, we are the body of Christ, the hands and the feet of Jesus. So, thank you very, very much. And somebody says, well, now, you know, what's the long-term effect of something like this? Jesus said that when you give a cup of cold water, one cup of cold water, in my name, you never lose your reward. That's the long-term effect of compassion in the name of Jesus. So thank you again. Well, today, throughout December, we're going to be in a message series about the identity of Jesus, calling it ID Check. And I do believe that the most significant religious question in the world today is simply, who is Jesus? And the foundational passage for this entire series is out of Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and we'll get started there. And, you know, we just got a few minutes, but we'll touch on it, and then we'll call it a morning, okay? Here we go. Mark chapter 8, I want to start at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. That's really a beautiful place, Caesarea Philippi. It's in the northern part of Israel. And on the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? He says, all right, guys, look, you read some blogs, you go to coffee shops, you got a Twitter account. What's the hub? What are people saying about me? Now listen, Jesus was not driven by public opinion surveys. That didn't drive him, but he's moving somewhere with this line of questioning. He says, you know, you're out there, you talk to people, you hear the scuttlebutt. What are people saying about me? They replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist, others say you're Elijah, still others one of the prophets. Now, they're giving good answers here, because if you read through the Gospels, you'll also hear people saying, he's demon-possessed, he's out of his mind. But these are not critical answers. Some say, you know, you're like John the Baptist. We held John the Baptist in high esteem. Some say you're like Elijah. You're like or another prophet. In other words, you're on a mission. You've got something to say. You have some credibility. But those answers were lesser. They were not adequate. They were quite inadequate. And then Jesus says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, I believe you're the Christ. And that's a loaded, loaded term. I believe that you are indeed God with us, the promised Messiah. All right, now, people still talk a lot about Jesus. And folks have a lot of different perspectives. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I'd like to just put some things up here on the screen. Islam is a world religion. What would Muslims say about Jesus? First of all, they would certainly say that he is a prophet of God, and they hold Jesus in very, very high regard. He's considered to be a messenger of God. He's considered to be a great prophet. However, Islam rejects the Christian view that Jesus is God incarnate, God in the flesh, or that he is the Son of God, rejects the view that Jesus was ever crucified or that Jesus atoned for our sins on the cross. By the way, you may not know this, but every hour, 667 Muslims become Christians. That's 16,000 a day. Church leaders right now in Iran say that there are more than 1 million Iranian believers, most of whom meet in underground churches. And missiologists today are absolutely floored at what's going on in countries that, you know, a lot of, you know, nice church-going folks think, oh, well, you've got these hidden, blocked countries. How in the world can God do something? God is doing some amazing things in countries. You still believe in dreams and visions? I do. They're promised in Acts chapter 2. God is opening lives and creating interest. There's a pastor in Charlotte, North Carolina. There is a world section leader of Walk Through the Bible Ministries. These are just a couple of examples of folks who were quote-unquote in hidden dark places, who were actually Muslim leaders who are now Christians. God's doing some amazing things throughout the world. And so even though Islam, though, back to my main point, even though Islam would hold up Jesus as a prophet of God and speak of him with great respect, there is not the belief that Jesus is the Son of God or that he died, atoned for our sins. All right, what about Mormonism? You know, you hear periodically quite a few things about Mormonism, and if you know anybody who's a part of the Church of Latter-day Saints, you would know that they are wonderful, delightful people with a very high standard of morality and a high level of commitment. And the debate about Mormonism has never been about whether or not a Mormon is a good American or a good neighbor, anything like that. But their belief in Jesus is quite different from our Orthodox belief in Jesus. Mormons believe that the Trinity consists of not one God in three personalities, but distinct gods. And according to Mormonism, there are potentially many thousands of gods besides the three that we know, the three that they would assume. Mormons believe that God was a man before he became a god. One of their prophets says it like this: as man is, God once was. As God is now, man may become. And Mormons would believe that Jesus Christ was the eldest firstborn spirit child of a heavenly father and a heavenly mother, and that Jesus progressed to become deity. That Jesus is your elder brother and the first of God's children to become a God himself. Now, the thing about Mormonism is that, you know, Christian terminology is used, but it's quite different from the way you understand it and I understand it, and you're not going to understand their perspective unless you buy into the Book of Mormon. What do people say about Jesus? Well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you progressed into a god. A few years ago, Dan Brown wrote a book called The Da Vinci Code. It's sold over 80 million copies, been translated into 44 languages. And the thesis of the book is as follows: Jesus was not the divine Son of God, but a mere man whose true mission and identity have been intentionally distorted and concealed. That he was married to Mary Magdalene, he had children with her, and the New Testament documents were a cover-up, an intentional cover-up and conspiracy to hide that information, and it was all motivated by power and control. What about liberal theology? Liberal theology, and there are a number of churches, you know, when I say liberal churches, I don't mean, you know, like they got PowerPoint, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, true liberal churches that assume that the biblical records of the supernatural did not occur, and that the supernatural could not occur today, and that the miracle-working, resurrected Jesus of the New Testament is a myth, and that any purported sightings of the risen Jesus would simply be some visionary experience, that Jesus indeed is a good teacher. He has good things to say. It is a life worth emulating, but he is not our Savior. He did not die for our sins. He did not do miracles. He was not raised from the dead. And so Jesus turns to you and me today and he says, okay, what's the scuttlebutt? You read the blogs. You got a Twitter account. You're out there in coffee shops. What do people say about me today? Well, you know, it's kind of interesting. I like to read this and I heard that and I saw. Where are you? Where have you come down? What decision have you made? You know, we all bet our life on something. We all live by faith. At some point, you take the chips and you push them to the center of the table and you say, here I am. I've thought it through. I've weighed it out. Here's my decision. I got to tell you where I've come down. I'm a believer. My name's Ronnie. I believe in Jesus. I believe he was born of a virgin. I believe he did miracles. I believe he died a sacrificial death for my sins. I believe he was raised to life again. You cannot deny his life. You cannot deny the influence of his life. And I believe that after his resurrection, that he was spotted by over 500 people. He lived for 40 days on the earth after his resurrection. And there are tons of historical documents that align with everything he said. I have taken the chips of my life, I have pushed them to the center of the table, and I say, yes, I've got faith. I'm going to have faith in some humanistic philosophy. I'm going to have faith in my own intellect. We all walk by faith in something. I say, I've come down with Jesus. What about you? When you push all the chips to the center of your table, where have you come down? You know, the story of Jesus could really be summarized, and I could have used pictures, but I'm going to use words. But these words are pictures. These words are images. And the whole story of Jesus could be summarized in these six words. Manger. Jesus came to earth as a human. God came to earth in the form of a human. Cross, Jesus dies a sacrificial death for our sins. The empty tomb, 3 days later, he was raised to life. Clouds, Jesus' followers watched him ascend back into heaven, tangibly letting us know there is a world beyond this one. Fire, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit in the form of fire to energize his church. And trumpet, with a loud trumpet call, Jesus will return and reign finally and reign fully. Those six words, those six scenes, really, they sort of summarize the life of Jesus. Could I very quickly camp out on that first one, manger, and remind you of what it means for you today? What it means to you. This is God saying to us, I want to be with you. Yes, there is a gap. Yes, there is a separation. But I want to be close to you. I want to draw near to you. I want to be with you. And listen carefully, this did not happen easily. Jesus came onto our turf. Jesus drew close to us, and he did so at great personal cost to himself. That classic passage of Scripture from Philippians chapter 2, Eugene Peterson translates it this way. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and he took on the status of a slave and became human. And having become human, he stayed human. And it wasn't an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life. And then he died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Listen, Jesus set something aside personally, so that he might draw close to us. We follow a God who came in a manger, who came on our turf, who set something aside personally in order to draw near. I believe in that God. I have received Him and what He brings to me. And listen, and I follow that kind of God. You, as a follower of Jesus, can I ask you, here's the question I would ask. How are we doing at living out the manger story in our own lives? Not too long ago, the Chicago Tribune wrote an account of a guy by the name of Stephen Banks. Stephen Banks lived in the Chicago area, and he said, "I am too disconnected. I am way too disconnected, and I've not done enough in my own life to draw near to other people." See, here's what he said. Here's what he decided to do. He built a patio in his front yard. Chairs, grill, fire pit, you know, the whole nine yards. Just puts a patio in his front yard and just started sitting out there every evening. And he would invite people to stop by. And all of a sudden, you know, a couple of folks would come, then a third one, then a fourth one, and different ones. And he'd, you know, throw in some extra burgers on the grill. He used that opportunity actually to encourage other believers and to point people to Jesus. He said, "I had to do something to get out of myself and communicate to another human being, you matter to God and you matter to me, you count. And I want to draw closer." Now, even as I say that, let me tell you what's going on in your mind. You're thinking, "You know what, Ronnie? There are all kinds of needs, all kinds of voices, and I'm on overload." And you know what? I know you're on overload. I'm on overload. And let me tell you what our options are. When we get on overload, our options are either to burn out and try to do everything, or shut it out and do nothing because I think, you know, because I'm so busy, because there are so many voices, I just can't do anything. You know, it's kind of like when you were younger, somebody told you, if you don't have candy for everybody, don't give it to anybody. "I got three pieces of candy. Here you go.
Thank you.
Here you go. Here you go, Jesse. The rest of you, sorry. I got nothing for you." Let me tell you what I could have done. I could have just kept those three pieces of candy. Well, if I don't have enough for everybody, I won't give. Stop trying to be fair with your life. Fair is the enemy of being engaged. No, I can't do everything. No, I can't respond to every voice. And so if we're not careful, we do this. Since I can't do everything, I'm just going to shut it out and do nothing. And my heart grows cold and dark. Don't allow your busyness to become an excuse for excusing yourself from caring. Do for that one person. Do for that one person what you wish you could do for everybody if you had unlimited time, unlimited resources. You don't have unlimited time. You don't have unlimited resources. Stop trying to be fair. Just be engaged. And listen carefully. This is not a problem to be fixed. You can't fix this problem. This is simply a tension you live with. And so stop beating yourself up on all the things you don't do. Stop beating other people up on all the things they don't do. Give yourself freedom to be engaged and to do. Allow other people to be engaged. And you know what happens? When all of us are engaged, my goodness, aren't you glad more people than just our church staff brought stuff today? If they're the only ones bringing something, this stage, aren't you glad somebody, in addition to our elders, brought something today? But when we're all engaged and we live out the story of the manger with each other and with our community, in a little, small, tangible way, we say, I want to draw near. I want to come into your turf. I want to narrow the gap. You matter to me. You count. And God's honored. Gang, let me summarize it this way. You serve a God who draws close to us. You serve a God who loves you and who cares for you. And He says to you, you're worth my time. You're worth my effort. You are worth my sacrifice. And I want to be with you. I am your God, and you are my people. I hope during this month of December, you just spend a lot of time praising and worshiping God for His great incarnation, His drawing close to us in Jesus. And for some of you who perhaps haven't made up your mind, why don't you spend some time this month just reading about Jesus? You know, Christmas is what, 3 weeks from today? Gospel of John's got 21 chapters. Why don't you read a chapter a day and begin to fall in love with Jesus Christ? Now, if we can help you in some way, we'd love to have a spiritual conversation, talk to you about your connection with our church family. Again, you can check that information on the communication card, and we're going to be receiving those communication cards really right now. So why don't you just take a moment and make sure that card is filled out. Once it's done, pass it to the ends of the aisles, and our ushers will collect those cards momentarily. Okay, everybody, let's stand, please. I'd like to lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to sing our concluding song. Lord God, we thank you for your message to us that we're worth the effort, that you want to be with us, that you are our God, and that we are your people. And I know that there are a lot of opinions about Jesus. But Lord God, we believe. Would you help us in those points of our life where there is unbelief or hesitation or reluctance? And Lord, we pray in a fresh way for an outpouring of your Spirit upon us. Use us to magnify your name. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.